from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in the God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that come from Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just ask for this time that we have together, that we are ministered by your word and that we are strengthened by your power, and we live our life by your guidance. And Lord, we just thank you for sending your son, and that we recognize this Christmas season as the incarnation, the coming down to show us not only how to live, but to bridge our way to you. For we can pray directly to you, our Father, today because of the gospel, the death and burial resurrection of Christ and your indwelling of the Spirit. And Lord, we don't understand your mysteries, but Lord, we understand that you have saved us from our sin, and we thank you. In your name we pray, amen. Today I'm talking about an uncommon community. Now, I should suspect community is something that we all desire to belong to. I suspect that we probably intersect several communities within our week. Community is a combination of two words. One word means common, and the other word, you can guess it, might mean unity. That there is something that brings people together. They participate in something, and they do it so in a unified way. You cannot have a community by yourself. It's kind of hard. You need other people. As I said, I suspect that many of us have intersected several communities this week. If you go to school, you are engaged in a learning community. And I suspect you probably have some friends at school that you prefer to be around more than other people. My high school was kind of small for some of the high schools here, but we had over 1,000 students, and people would still say, "Do you remember so-and-so from your high school?" And I'm like, well, I don't know. There's a lot of people there. But everyone comes together at school, hopefully that they learn, but you also have some fellowship and relationships there. At work, maybe not so much of a community, but anytime you share the break room, you know, and the microwave isn't clean, somebody will talk about the community standard. Probably even more popular, the gaming community. How many of you are in a gaming community? Now, no one's going to admit it. There's a lot of people that they have to meet up and be on their computer at a certain time because their friends are waiting to do battle with them. And without their band of brother, they might be defeated. I see some laughing, so okay. There are some gaming communities. Or I suspect we might have a lot of Facebookers or Twitters kind of keeping up. I am eating lunch now. But we have a way that we're drawing people together through some kind of common interests. And I would suspect that many of us might count that we belong to maybe 4 or 5 communities or more within a week. But the church is also a community. And sometimes we take our community values and our attitudes from outside the church, and we bring them into the church. For instance, a common interest might be a common game. It might be a common topic.
It might be a common group of people that you just enjoy hanging out with more than anybody else. But if somebody doesn't share that common interest, that common preference, do they belong into your community at the school? Now, a church community is beyond a self-interest community, and it's beyond friendships, though we value friendships when we come. This last week, I went to a movie night at my kids' elementary school, and we watched the great Christmas film, Home Alone. I didn't realize it, but the funny parts of that movie only happens at the end, where all the burglars are being trapped and all that kind of funny stuff. But there's a lot of movie that goes on before it. But there were over 150 people that came to the school, and they put down mats and they watched this movie, and the kids laughed, and it was great. And the common interest was to watch a movie together. But it was interesting that when the movie was over and the popcorn was all over the floor and drinks and trash was just everywhere, that out of the over 100 people that were there, probably only 20 remained behind to take care of the school building. Community is not just sharing a common interest. Community is actively participating to the well-being. A church community is an uncommon community. And a good example of an uncommon community, let me try to okay, I have once bought an iPod and I stared at it for an hour before I started. Okay. The answer, there we go, is that the church is an uncommon community. And one of the places that we go and we can learn about how a church community ought to be is in the book of Philippians. How many of you have a favorite verse from the book of Philippians? Now, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Anybody can call out any other of your favorite verse? Like Philippians 4:8, you know, putting your mind right. There are several great verses out of Philippians. One of them was one of my favorites that we read today, is that I count it joyful when I think of you, always offering prayer and joy in every prayer for all of you, in the view of your participation in the gospel from this first day until now. Some translations translate this as partnerships. I like this verse because it talks about community and having to work together, having to be active together, having to serve together in order to facilitate God's work in the world. But one of the parts of this verse that gets overlooked is from the first day until now. Now, this highlights to me that an uncommon trust will grow a church's unity. Often the church is concerned about the unity and defines unity in many ways. But Paul says in this, from the first day until now, you know, you've participated in the gospel. Well, how do we know what the first day of the Philippian church was? Well, I'm going to briefly lead you through it. You can go to Acts 16, verses 11 through 40. And you don't have to turn there now, but it's a great read. And I'll just kind of go through it that 10 years before this verse was written, this church was started. And how did they start? Well, Paul went to Philippi, and he went along a river, and he saw a lady and her family and those associated with her. Her name was Lydia. And he goes by the river, and they're praying to God, and they're worshiping God, and the true God, not idol gods. And people in those days went to the river for a lot of spiritual encounters. And Paul recognized right away, hey, they're praying to the true God. So he went and shared the gospel with Lydia and her family, and guess what? They trusted Christ on the spot. And these were the first Christians out of Philippi. Now, if you go to Church Planting 101, this is the way you want to begin, where you just immediately go share the gospel. They say, yes, Jesus, and away you go, and you start a group, and now you're ready for a church. How much better can it get? Imagine it was exciting. But then you go down a few more verses. Okay, I did get it right here. There we go. The next conversion was a girl that was tracked by evil spirits, and I would say evil and greedy people. It was a fortune teller, and people made a lot of money off of her, and she had demonic activity going on, and she was really good at what she did, because when Paul encountered her, he cast out the demons, and she was freed from the evil, and she was freed from the greed. But the next thing that happens is the business guys, they were losing a lot of money. And they got mad. And so they complained. And they had Paul and his crew, Silas, thrown into jail. They go to jail. They go to the worst cell. They've been beaten. And an earthquake happens while they're worshiping. And all the prisoners break free, but they don't run away. They end up staying put. And the jailer's about to kill himself when Paul says, stop. And the jailer realizes that they had not run away. And he's now wondering, now, what kind of person would be this kind after I've beaten them, thrown them in the worst part of the jail? So we have the jailer and his household joining in. They were baptized that day. So think about it. We got a God-fearing family. We got a formerly demon-possessed girl. And future her family. And we got a jailer in his household. And that's not all. Is that there's possibly prisoners in their household in the jail at this time. Now, I got a question here for you. Do you see any potential problems with this core group? Is there anything that could possibly go wrong? The first thing that comes to my mind is about grudges. How many of you would think there would be a grudge between the jailer's family and that group and the people who were once prisoners and that group? I can imagine you beat me unjustly. Oh yeah, you're a bunch of criminals and thieves and liars, and you are the worst part of Roman society. Oh, and then you got the God-fearing family. Oh, thank God we never had any of that upbringing. We were spared, glory be. There were a lot of problems with this group that could come around. And yet, 10 years later, Paul is saying, I am thankful for your partnership in the gospel. You see, trust in the gospel builds unity because we begin to believe that the gospel is indeed good news for all people. It doesn't matter if a family has been raised fearing God and knowing God, or has come from evil, or has committed crimes, or has kept jails and has done some things unjust. They are all sinners, and they all need a Savior. You see, the gospel, what makes it good news is that we are saved by God's grace and God's work from His wrath. For God holds us all accountable for all the wrong things that we have done. God holds us accountable for all the sins that we've committed. God holds us accountable for every lie, for every mean thing that has ever been said. And it doesn't matter if you've just done it once and you've done it 3 times a day or 5,000 times a year. It accumulates to thousands and tens of thousands in a lifetime. We all need the same good news. That Jesus lived a sinless life. That Jesus died on a cross. That Jesus raised from the dead. And Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father today. Now, the trust that's developed is that we begin to trust the people around us, that because they've been spared by God and saved by God, that we can be unified in that one basic element. No matter what background one has come from, in this church in Philippi, there were rich, there were poor, there were criminals, there were improper people, there was evil, there were people from all these different social economic backgrounds, and yet their unity depended on one thing, and that was the gospel. In the world, unity is that people have to earn our trust. In the gospel, they have to trust God and His work. And that is why we can witness as people from different backgrounds. And Christianity does not belong to one ethnic race. It belongs to everyone who comes to the cross. And I'm thankful for that. The gospel builds our unity. It is true in the day of Philippi. It is true today. Secondly, the gospel gives us an uncommon confidence that grows our church maturity. In the world, what is common unity is that performance now is what brings our confidence. You can see it in a lot of times in professional athletes. They can be an all-star, and yet they can start letting up too many goals, and they go, I lost my confidence. You can see it in a salesman. I've known salesmen that have set the records for their companies month after month after month, and all of a sudden, they drop off a little bit, and then the next month, it's a little bit more, and then the third month, a little bit more, and they may have been the best salesperson for years. And three consecutive months can really knock them off their game. And they have to go and try to get that edge back. Confidence in our world is performance, and it's performance today. But in our church, and what God is trying to grow, is He's trying to grow an uncommon confidence that brings about a church's maturity. Paul writes, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. I am confident, Paul says, I am sure that God is working in you. I am absolutely certain that not only is God working in you today, but God will work until the end of time, until you die, till Christ comes back. Whatever God decides the future is, God is actively participating in your community and in the good works that you're doing now. I'm certain of it. The word perfect means that maturity, completion. That if God has saved you from your sin yesterday, God will continue to lead you today, and He will continue until you make it home. You can do it. And you can do it with excellence and to be the best at what He has created you to be. I am certain. Now, what Paul didn't say is, I'm sure God has a plan for you in these difficult times. Often we talk about sovereignty as like, you know, God's hand just leads along, chaos is everywhere, but it will work out. It might be trusting God, but it's also, there's a lot going on in earth. There's another part to it. I'm confident God is working in you. Paul goes on to say that we have confidence in Christ's community, the church. It's enough to trust God. That's saving trust. But God didn't leave us alone on earth to be spiritual individuals. He left us here to be a spiritual community that we call our church. Paul says, for it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. I have affection for you. You're special to me. You're special to God. But Paul was at a distance. He was in prison. And he was partners with them because they, in their defense and their confirmation of what? Once again, it's the gospel that brings them back to unity. You are partakers of grace with me. And that word partakers is that they're sewn together. It's like the thread of a quilt. My grandmother made quilts, and she made all the quilts for her grandkids, and she brought them out, made them out of different cloths. Mine is made out of my grandfather's bow ties, actually regular ties and bow ties. But it's this whole quilt of ties, and they're bound together by a thread. Now, without that thread, these ties are not one quilt. They're not very useful, all apart in different rags. Paul is highlighting that it is God's work that not only saves you, but he sews you together. And in the case that Paul was writing, is that there were a lot of barriers. He was at a distance. He was in Rome. They were in Philippi. And there was no email or faxing. Not even the Pony Express. How messages got across is by walking across the continent. Very, very slow. These people that were jailers and prisoners, they would know what Paul is going through, that he's in chains. And so they were able to sympathize both from the guard point of view and from the prisoner point of view. And they were doing their best to bring some comfort to Paul during his imprisonment. And they would send gift boxes to him, writing supplies. But that wasn't the best part of it. When these supplies would arrive, prisoners, they don't have mystery packages unless they're inspected, right? So the guards are like going, where is this stuff coming from? Pulls out pen and papers and blankets and coats and anything that you might need. They're like pulling out, and the guards are probably saying, what is this stuff about? And Paul says, you wouldn't believe it. But Bob was a prison guard. And Joe was a prisoner. And they both put together this package for me, and the guards were like, It was something that was a witness of the gospel, because people that should not work together, people that should be enemies, people that should have grudges, are coming together to comfort a prisoner who, by the way, in those days, if you identified yourself as a prisoner, you were guilty too. You must keep shady company. Prison was meant to shame you from society. Prison was meant to separate you and everyone, say, now that's the reason why the empire is falling apart, is because of people like that. So the fact they're not ashamed of Paul in prison, the fact they're comforting him, and the fact they're enemies coming together to do a good work, is the reason why in the subsequent verses Paul says the witness is even going throughout the guard and throughout the household of Caesar and the government because of you in Philippi and your witness. You see, maturity is being able to set aside those differences and say, it's not about me, it's about God. It's not about us, it's about a larger kingdom. And when the witness goes out, it grows confidence, and confidence in turn grows maturity. Sometimes we think about spiritual maturity as a linear growth. And it's not that at all. When we take the gospel out of our maturity, and we take God's word out of our maturity, we begin to shrink and go the other way. That's why Paul still says, we are sewn together by grace. We are sewn together by the gospel. But an uncommon confidence means that I trust God's work, plus I trust his faithful people. And that equals the maturity that comes from Christ. We can know a lot of Bible. We can know a lot of theology. We can love God with all of our hearts. But until we love our neighbor, which is our community around us, we will not be mature. Paul emphasized both here. And finally, an uncommon love will grow our church's godly discernment. God's love is exponential in its nature. It's to be multiplied. It speaks to the infinite capacity to grow in our love. Now, our human nature is our love is quite finite. In other words, we add. I mean, for me to grow in my love as a human being, I have to maybe add one more, add a characteristic, add some time, add some space. But before long, my space is full. Think about in your household. Some households can handle 20 people, some households 10, some households 2. There's a capacity that we have. And once that capacity is full, we either got to subtract or we got to hang on to what we have. But we can't grow any more than what we are. And yet it says in this verse that your love will grow more and more and more. Just more love times love times love. And just start adding the powers above the number. That is what God expects from our lives, is to be able to multiply it. Now, how do we do it when we don't get rid of our human limitations? How is that possible to grow in our capacity? Well, it's possible by the evidence of how we're making our choices with our lives. See, the love of God doesn't allow you, doesn't say you'll grow to love more and more people. It says that you will have knowledge and understanding with your love. You will begin to exercise the kind of discernment that God wants us to have, the kind of wisdom that God would have for us. Common discernment, as I said, is limited in capacity. It depends on the people we like. It depends on our outreach. It depends on what we can do. It depends on how much room we have in others. And in time, it'll be truth discrimination. Who's more worthy than others to hear and to receive God's truth? It also speaks to an uncompromising standard for truth in our judgment, for our capacity to continue to grow and to be multiplied. It says that you will see the difference between good and bad, and you will do what? You will choose the good. Notice it doesn't say good and evil. Now, that's quite easy. None of us want to choose the evil. It's not that quite of dichotomy. But we will choose what is good every time. What is absolutely the best? What is the best for other people that we meet? What does God have for them? We pray before we leave our houses. We pray before we get on through our day that God will give us the right words to say, the right attitudes to have, the right way to witness in our lives. We begin to participate in our world through the lens of God's love. You know, we begin to grow true godly discernment, and that evidence is that you will be filled with good things produced in your life by Christ to bring glory and to praise to God. You will produce good things. You will be filled. I love the word filled because it means cresting over. It's like a river about to flood the banks. It's like if you get a glass of water and you fill it all the way up to the top and you get down to the level of the water and you can see the water rising above the glass. It's really cool to see that. That's the picture of the kind of capacity that God will fill our human capacities up to where we don't have any more capacity, but another drop of God's love and God's characteristic comes into our life and it spills over and other people catch the benefit of having God's water dropping onto their lives because we're just overflowing. See, that's where our human capacity gets maxed out, but that's where God's multiplication begins. Sometimes we don't go far enough and we're not patient enough to be filled with that kind of capacity, we draw in common limitations. But God wants us to overflow. But it's produced by who? Christ in us. It's always a combination of my work, Christ's work. Christ's work, my work. You need them both. Just as to trust others around you, you need to trust God and have faith. We need to trust our community to work together in the gospel for our love to grow beyond ourselves, beyond our interests, beyond everything. We need the same kind of active work of Christ, that we can be confident that when we have no more love to give, we have no more room to grow, that God can drop some more in, we spill over, others are benefited, we see His work going on, and we go, woohoo, we're energized. This is to go throughout a lifetime. That's exciting. The benefit is you may not remember the names of 200 more people by tomorrow. But if a person spent 30 seconds with you tomorrow, that 30 seconds they would be touched by God. If somebody spent the next 30 years with you, they would be touched by God over that 30 years when we have grown together to be able to have an uncommon love that grows a discernment. We don't make judgments based on, yeah, I know about that person. They're a liar. Always will be. And we go back, I have confidence that God will grow in them. I have confidence in God's work. I trust in God's work, that God can change anybody. In Philippi, the prisoners and the jailers had to work together. So that leaves us with a challenge for today, and it's the choices we make. In a church, your missional attempt is to build a common unity that is an uncommon unity to those outside the church. They should wonder, how can people of different backgrounds, different economics, different languages, different barriers, how can they possibly get along and be unified in one thing?